Thank you very much, Helmut. Appreciate it. Any family that has served 30 years in Columbia ought to get the Congressional Medal of Christian Service. That is a tremendous challenge for which we should pray. And thank God for fruit in Bolivia and all through Latin America. Jim Harvey said that in the last months we sort of had a thing going, that when he was bringing the message, we were out of town, and when I was bringing the message, they were out of town. And we finally got things straightened out the last 2 weeks, but now in just a couple of weeks, they're going to leave for a long time. So we're right back to where we started again. Well, we want to tell you that we really appreciate having the Harveys as neighbors and, as Jim says it, roofmates. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to be following with another message in the book of Acts, and that's going to be entitled Preparing for Larger Outreach. If you'd like to read the passage ahead of time, it's Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses. And that will prepare you for the message tonight. I'm very conscious and burdened about the sick in our midst. And Marge and I consider it a privilege to pray daily and more than daily for those who are going through these trials. I myself have some physical difficulties, but my trials seem to be light by comparison. And now, this year, I'm a whale of a lot better than last year. I said, I suppose it's a matter of just getting better as you get older. But I'd like to have you pray that the Lord will give wisdom, because we're still considering the possibility of back surgery, which involves many different items, as some of you know. This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, the first 33 verses. And last week, Jim Harvey sort of had the message along with the story from Daniel. Well, this is a story also. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And since the story itself is so important and the lessons, I'm going to read the whole passage, though this time it involves about 33 verses. However, I just saw a wonderful paragraph the other day about giving the Word of God prominence in our meetings. And sometimes we think that the reading of Scripture is preliminary to the message. My dear friends, that's the message. So let's be sure that we pay careful attention to Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things. Oh, that must have really shocked Peter. And birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. And arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your brother, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." I've entitled this particular passage, "The Lord Opened the Door to Everyone Everywhere." And there are just three divisions. First, the Lord and Cornelius. Second, the Lord and Peter. Third, the Lord and Peter and Cornelius. That is quite a story. Caesarea was about 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now look at the description that is given about Cornelius. What a man. The Bible says a devout man. That means God-centered. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. That's a pretty good description about how a Christian ought to live. Yet Cornelius wasn't a Christian. He didn't really know the gospel. His devotion also affected his servants and soldiers. An old commentator wrote about this particular item, "A better specimen of humanity you can nowhere find. Yet the Word of God treats him as a sinner and tells him what to do." That certainly teaches us that even when men and women have reached a very high standard of morality and devotion if they don't come by way of the cross, they do not have salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as we read this and hear about it, certainly his life is a challenge and a rebuke to all of us as Christians who ought to live that way and many times fall far short. Now, as we've thought about Cornelius, look at the Lord's attitude toward him. God said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God." Someone has well said, such seekers do not grope without touching God. And sincere seeking souls receive further and fuller grace. You can absolutely count on it. The Bible says in Jeremiah and other places, you will find the Lord if you seek him with all your heart. Doesn't the Bible also say, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you? It adds that he is the light that lights every man who comes into the world. And when we think of people who, according to our idea, have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and are without the gospel, sometimes we wonder, is that fair that we've heard so much gospel and they haven't heard it? I always take refuge in this wonderful statement of the Word of God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If I, with my sense of fairness, believe that something else should have happened, just be sure that God has a much better sense of fairness than you and I. And the Bible says that he has put eternity in their hearts. And the Bible also indicates that we who have had much privilege have much responsibility. And some who have had very little privilege by comparison, if they are beaten at all, are beaten with much fewer stripes than the others who heard so much about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that one of the greatest excitements of missionary service is that of getting into a new area and then coming face to face with seeking souls who for a long time have been searching for something to answer their need. I used to bring a message in some deputational meetings entitled, Those Faces. I will never forget those faces when we've gone into a new area. And I see the attention and the interest and the concern of the people sitting there as they just drink in everything that they possibly can. Oh, it's so great to see that action on the part of seeking souls. And our experience has been that the seeking soul actually finds God. You know, that's a wonderful encouragement as far as testifying and leading people to Christ is concerned. We have an ace card. God is on our side. He wants them to come. He's more interested in them than we are. And so we can be absolutely sure of that. Some of you folks have been reading some books by Max Lucado, who writes so graphically and dramatically. I don't know if you've come across one statement of his that demonstrates God's interest in people, and especially in redeemed people. This is what Max Lucado wrote. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. God sends flowers to you every spring and a sunrise every morning. He could live anywhere in the universe. But he chose your heart. And what about that Christmas gift that he sent to you in Bethlehem? Face it, my friend, God is crazy about you. Isn't that a nice, dramatic statement to show us how interested God is? And not only in the redeemed ones. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And when you and I go out with the gospel and we give our testimony, then we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is working at the same time, that he is wooing men and women to come to the Savior And we have all of that encouragement and backing and support. And there in Caesarea were some people who were seeking and looking for the Lord. Well, look at Cornelius' response. He sent two servants and a devout soldier to go to Caesarea. You can tell the influence that this very devout man had upon his family, had upon his household. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a man so interested in eternal things and the things of God that that spirit was catching through the whole household and through his family? Now that brings us to the Lord and Peter. God had even been preparing Peter before the vision that he saw of that sheep with all kinds of animals and creeping things and so on. Let me remind you of a couple of things. First of all, Peter had seen the work of God in Samaria. And that was a great work going on. And people received the power of the Holy Spirit. And he and Barnabas, coming from Jerusalem, had the privilege of being on site and seeing exactly what God was doing there in the city of Samaria. I said Peter and Barnabas, it was Peter and John. But anyway, God was preparing Peter all the way. His prejudice had been broken down enough that he was willing to stay in the house of one Simon the Tanner. In Jewish opinion, a tanner was unclean, dealing with the skins of dead animals. And the tanner's place had to be located outside of the city, not in the city. Well, how do you like that? Here is this very strict Jewish man who has kept the law so carefully, and now, believe it or not, he's lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner. But there's something even more than that. God chose Peter to speak at Pentecost. And he quoted from the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. What does that prophecy say? That God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And that great sentence, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think when Peter preached at Pentecost that day, he didn't know half of what he was saying. Because God was leading him in what he was saying, and he was actually announcing the truth that the Lord is willing to open the door to everyone, everywhere. So God was preparing him all the time. And then the Lord appeared to Peter in a trance. Here's this big sheet tied at the four corners, let down from above, with every kind of animal imaginable, including the creeping things and so on. Can you imagine what a shock that was to Peter when God said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat"? I was trying to think about some comparable shock that you and I might have. I think I thought of one, and that is that after we have heard for a long time that when we are Christians, then our conduct ought to be very different, that we ought to live holy, righteously, and godly in the presence of the Lord, and now suddenly a message comes to us, well, you have accepted the Lord, you have obtained salvation, you can live exactly like you want. Well, if somebody told that to us, or if the Lord said that to us, we'd say like Peter did, "Not so, Lord. That is not the message. That's not the truth." Peter's reaction was most natural, wasn't it? "Not so, Lord. Lord, by no means." He was a law-keeping Jew. He probably was not exaggerating when he said that he had never eaten anything common or unclean that was indicated in Leviticus chapter 11. And also, he did not associate with the Gentiles, ordinarily. They had some necessary contact, but not fellowship or association. And though what Peter said was natural, "Not so, Lord," it was actually illogical. It's always mistaken to say, "Not so, Lord." If you say, "Lord," you say, "Yes." If you say, "No," you cannot say, "Lord." You know what? We have all transgressed in this, haven't we? We have sung the songs of consecration. We have said, "Have your own way, Lord." But even though we have mentioned the name of the Lord, we have continued with the things that are disagreeable to Him, and we are really saying, in essence, "Not so, Lord." The Lord was patient with Peter. The whole procedure was repeated 3 times. The Lord knew that it would take a while for the message to get through. And isn't it true that not only with Peter, but also with you and with me, God is very, very patient? How about the habits that we have had and might still have that are dishonoring to the Lord while all the time we say, "Not so, Lord"? How about the situation of many believers, including probably some of ourselves, who are so tied to material things that though we say everything belongs to the Lord and we've given it up completely to Him, we hold on it very, very tightly and are very niggardly in the way we present it to the Lord. What has impressed me so often as I've been in churches, especially in connection with the missionary call, is to see the illustration after illustration of people who theoretically as Christians are in favor of missionary outreach, but practically they're against it. Against it when the Lord reaches down and says, "I want your son, I want your daughter, I want your grandson, I want your granddaughter, I want your great-grandson, I want your great-granddaughter." And I've seen so many lamentable things where parents have said, "Lord, you can take anybody else, but you don't take that one." "Not so, Lord." I've seen people stand in services weeping and struggling because they knew what God wanted them to do, but they didn't think that they could give up to the Lord for that kind of service to send to Cali, Colombia, their most loved person. You know, they still haven't learned the lesson that there's no safer place in the world than in the will of God, no matter where you might go. And I just asked the question this morning, is there something in our hearts and in our spirits that is saying today, "Not so, Lord, not so, Lord"? Even though we're mouthing the name of the Lord, we're saying, "Not so." As we said just a moment earlier, if you say, "Lord," you say, "Yes." If you and I say, "Not so," then we really can't say, "Lord." Well, Peter was natural in his response, but he was illogical in his response. Thank God he came all the way around and finally said with great conviction that the Lord had taught him that he should not call any man common or unclean. Now that brings us to the third thing, Peter and Cornelius and the Lord. The story develops quickly. While Peter was wandering, the delegation arrived from Cornelius. The Spirit said, 3 men are seeking for you. Arise, go down and go with them. Don't doubt, I have sent them." What do you think Peter did? He invited them in and he lodged them. That was a big step for Peter to take. That night, an interesting group of people lodged in the same house. The tanner, the strict apostle, 2 household servants, and a soldier. At first, I asked the question as I saw that scene that signified the unity that the gospel brings. I wonder how Peter slept that night when he had lodged all those folks. together with them? Did he toss and turn and lie awake most of the night because of what was happening? Well, at first I thought yes, but then that changed a great deal when I looked at Acts chapter 12 and saw that Peter had been taken prisoner by Herod, and that Herod had killed another one of the followers of Christ, and it looked like Peter was going to be the next one to be released and then killed. You know, the amazing thing is that they're chained to two guards with shackles and with all that was confining him. The Bible says that when the angel came to deliver him, he was sound asleep between the guards. Even though he knew what was pending, and all things being equal, he was going to be executed just like his brother had been executed. So I think that that night, being convinced of what God had said when he lodged all those people, I think that Peter had a good night's sleep. And then Peter obeyed the Lord and he went with the group to Caesarea. He was understanding more and more of God's plan. And it says about him in the next chapter, doubting nothing. And he took six others, believers, with him to serve as witnesses. And they arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was awaiting with his relatives and his friends. On entering the house, Cornelius naturally fell at Peter's feet, but Peter wouldn't allow it. He said, "Stand up. I'm also a man." And all the way, Peter is giving the glory to God. That's quite a bit different from what has happened through the centuries in very bureaucratic, formal religious circumstances. There's nothing wrong with formality, but the wrong kind of formality I'm talking about now. When those who were leading the parade were just filled with pride, had wanted to have men and women kowtow to them, and so on, they were the big shots, and the others were just the, what we say sometimes jokingly, the hoi polloi, the multitude, nobody else. Not so with Peter. Just as soon as Cornelius fell down in order to worship him, Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I'm also a man." They arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting along with his relatives and close friends. And of course, I just mentioned that Cornelius was so impressed that he fell at Peter's feet. And then Peter said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." What a tremendous statement that is coming from a 100% Jewish person like Peter. You know what he was saying when he said that? God loves all men. The gospel is for all. There is no impartiality with God. The gospel should go to the ends of the earth, to Jews and Gentiles of every color and race. And he says, "Therefore I came without objection." May you and I be like that. John R. Stott, who has had such a tremendous ministry in this century, that English minister, preacher, writer, says about this, "Yet tragic as it is, the church has never learned irrevocably the truth of its own unity or the equality of its members in Christ. There is still racism, nationalism, tribalism, casteism, social and cultural snobbery." Not on the outside now. He's talking about the inside among those who profess to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about racism? I'm sure like many others, immediately when that comes up, I say, I'm not a racist. But there are a lot of things that give pause for thought. Lately, I've been thinking a great deal about that awful war between the states where so many lost their lives and eventually Abe Lincoln himself lost his life. What a courageous, valiant man who against all odds said that it was wrong to have slaves and this country could not live that way. than I've often thought. What about all the people that lived in different areas that had slaves, that were in favor of it, that fought a war to keep them? Many of them were believers and followers of Jesus Christ, not only in the United States, but also in Great Britain. And what an effort it took in order to bring the nations to the place where they would no longer be willing to have slaves. I think of General Robert E. Lee. What a magnificent man, a tremendous gentleman. Everything I've ever read about Robert E. Lee is very complimentary, yet he commanded the forces of the Southern group. Very, very skillful general who actually prolonged the war because of his skill. He, I understand, was a dedicated Christian. Somehow he still wanted to keep that system in force. Maybe he did it out of loyalty to his people, to his section, and so on. But loyalty to people or to a section is not sufficient. That is outside the will of God. And I hope that you and I will not have a shred of racism in our hearts and in our lives, because God has taught us that no man is common or unclean. And he says nationalism. You know, those of us who work in international ministries have often come across what we call crucified, uncrucified nationalism, where people are so much in favor of their own country that they put that first all the time and everything else second, even the things of God. On the other hand, there was such a beautiful illustration of remembering that truth when there was the war in the Falklands. You remember when Argentina invaded the Falklands? And I think that the Argentinian military thought that being that far away from Great Britain and not being a country or an area of prime importance, that probably Great Britain would just let it go. But they didn't count on Margaret Thatcher. And Margaret Thatcher sent the troops across thousands of miles to regain that territory. You can imagine the pressure that was brought on the people of both countries who were Christians at that particular time. And right in the midst of that, all of a sudden a delegation came from Great Britain of outstanding Christian leaders from Great Britain. And they stopped in several cities. They stopped in Quito because we had an international broadcasting situation. What had they done? They had banded together. They had taken a big offering for those who might be damaged because of the war. They went on their way all the way to Buenos Aires, Argentina. And they went there to tell the Christians of that country and the people of that country, we are one with you. We're not going to allow this to change our principle of fellowship. I thought that that was a magnificent act on their part at that particular time. I see time is gone, but I'd just like to say one more thing, and that is Stott mentions tribalism. Africa has been savaged by tribalism. Just think of Burundi, where there were many Christians, but there was a terrible bloodletting between the Tutsis and the Hutus, among whom there were many Christians. Tribalism. Peter was right when he said, the Lord has taught me not to call any man common or unclean. And often as we've gone to new areas, we have seen men and women of every kind and description who have heard the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have keen interest in it and want to come to put their trust in the Savior. I think of one fellow who was present at a city where we went for some special meetings. He had come from an outlying rural city, and he had heard the message on the radio, and he waited all day for us to come because he wanted to know more of the gospel. Accepted it, left his job with the municipality, eventually became the head of the United Bible Societies in Ecuador, all with that desire to know the truth of God. You know, friends, I must say this before I finish. Even in our own gospel-soaked country, there are people who are waiting, and God will lead us to them by His Spirit. This is a gospel-soaked country, but there are many who have never really heard the true gospel or haven't understood it. And they are seeking and they are searching. They haven't found what they want. Let God lead us to those seeking souls, and the Lord will be with us all the way to lead them to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful message to us of the Lord opening the door to everyone, everywhere. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great story that comes to us from the book of Acts. The Lord and Cornelius, the Lord and Peter, the Lord and Cornelius and Peter. What a beautiful story. Let it be repeated over and over again in our midst and in our service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.